Another one of the final acts of Moses, immediately prior to his death, is before us in this passage. This chapter contains a series of statements of blessing, 12 of them, relating to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is referred to as a single tribe, but of course in the possession of the land, he had two portions, Ephraim and Manasseh. So all 13 of the tribes are referred to in this place, and there is a statement of blessing upon each of them. Moses is presented to us here as the man of God. It is a wonderful title. It's used of him on several occasions. He is the man of God. Now, as we come to look at these verses, I want us especially to think not so much at this time of the blessings that are pronounced that are peculiar to the tribes of Israel. We're going to concentrate really upon the opening 5 verses and then the last few verses, verses 26 through to 29, where we have some introductory and some summary statements that I believe we can benefit from. We have on another occasion taken the time to go through the scriptures and deal with the statements of blessing on regarding each of the tribes. We did that individually some years ago, combining this chapter with the words of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 and seeing what God had to say about each of the various tribes. We're not going to do that specifically this time, but going to look in a more general sense at the blessing that God pronounces upon his people, a blessing that we have interest in. Obviously, there are certain things that God has to say about the tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel that applies specifically to that people, even future things that belong to the nation of Israel. And while in an ordinary sense, in a general sense, all of the promises of God apply to all of the people of God, we have to be careful to notice what God has to say regarding specific situations, specific people, specific nation in the case of Israel. And while that is very much to the fore here in this chapter, what God has to say about Levi or Naphtali or Reuben or the other tribes that are mentioned, there is a sense in which we can take the kernel of truth and apply it to ourselves. These things are written for our learning. We have been brought by the grace of God, though Gentiles, we have been grafted into the great purpose of God, to the people of God, and there is a spiritual sense in which these blessings may be seen to apply to God's people. It's important, I think, for us to, as we come to consider the blessing of God that is referred to here, to just notice the title that is given to Moses at the beginning of the chapter. Here is the man who is a source of blessing to God's people. You want to be the source of the blessing of God to your family, to your neighbors, to your church, to your community, to your city, then there is in this title an important challenge. We must be what is envisaged by the title here, a man of God. One in tune with God, one in fellowship with God, one sent by God, one in whom God is at work. I think that there is even in the title a very obvious inference of Christ-likeness. Here is a man of God. Here is a man in whom God is. Here is a man who represents God. Ultimately, that takes us to the one who is the God-man. We would be a blessing. And especially in light of the fact, as we are thinking in the context of our series of studies, now we're thinking of death. Moses is very soon to depart this scene of time. If we would leave behind us a blessing for the people of God at large, or a blessing on our family in a more immediate sense, or on our friends, the blessing of God in the lives of those that we have come in contact with, then the only way to do that is for us to be what Moses was, suggested by this title, a man or a woman of God, one like Christ. I want you to understand what I'm about to say and think carefully about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in flesh, in that peculiar, unique and wonderful sense. But there is a sense in which God must be incarnated in all of his people. He must be seen in them. There must be in them an exhibition in human flesh, in human circumstances, of what God is. That's what it is to be a man of God. It is to be an incarnation, not in any way like the incarnation of Christ, on an altogether different level. But there is to be a representation in flesh of what God is. So that in human activity, in human conduct, in human life, there is the presentation to the world of what God is. That's what the Christian life is about. And only as we are such can we be a means of blessing to others. Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel. What a lesson is there. It's a challenge to us all. The measure of blessing that we will leave behind is exactly the same as the measure of our likeness to the Lord. The degree of blessing is the degree to which it is true of us. I am a man or a woman of God. It's important for us, I think, to notice the emphasis there is upon this. As far as being a human instrument of the blessing of God, here's the man it comes from. Here is the individual that this blessing flows from. May God impress that upon our hearts even as we begin to consider this subject just now. Something else that I think we can take note of in these introductory words, this preface to the blessing that is spoken of. He blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, clearly that's a chronological marker. As far as the history of Moses is concerned, there's a marker now on the timeline. We're right at the time before his death. This is when these words are uttered. And yet I think that the expression means so much more than that. Certainly there is another important lesson that we can learn. This is not just a statement of the obvious. That it is a reminder that it's only in this life that we can accomplish anything that will be a blessing to the people of God. You know how the Church of Rome teaches how dead saints can communicate blessings to the living. And so they have a whole pantheon of saints that are prayed to and that are worshipped and looked to as a source of grace. Dead saints can't do anything for the people of God. That's a popish imagination that's based on pagan mysticism. The Bible knows nothing of that. The dead saints cannot communicate blessing to the living. Only the living can be a means of blessing to the people of God. It's only in our lifetime that we can accomplish something that will be a means of blessing to God's people. Certainly we are able to derive blessing. For example, we may take down the sermons of a Spurgeon or the writings of a Puritan and we can derive benefit from them. But we're only deriving benefit from what they did in their lifetime. we're going to leave anything behind us when we die that will be a benefit to others, it has to be accomplished now. It's not going to be something that's done after we die. It's done before his death. Now that's important for us to remember because it helps us to put the right value upon our time here upon the earth. If we have any thought of a spiritual legacy, and surely we ought to have, what are we going to leave to our children? What are we going to leave to our children's generation in the church? When we're gone, will what we leave behind be a blessing? Will what we have done in this life be a blessing to those who follow after or a hindrance? A blessing or a curse? Because one way or another, it will be one of those two things. What we do in this life will either be a blessing to those who follow or it will be a curse to those who follow. And we can only be a blessing as in this life we live as a man of God. That's the challenge of this passage. With the shadow of death looming large over it as far as Moses is concerned, with the solemnity of eternity, we need to recognize this truth. I don't know when I will die. I don't have the advantage Moses had. He'd already been told on several occasions, Moses, your time is coming. Your time is up almost. Indeed, now when we get to chapter 34, Moses, now's the time. We don't have that advantage, but we do know this. Our time here is short, and maybe shorter than we realize. The shadow of death and eternity hangs over all our experiences. In a moment of time, we can go from being healthy to dying very, very quickly. And there is a sense of urgency then, I think, about this thought. If you would be a means of blessing to the people of God now, you have to do something about it. Before his death, he blessed the children of Israel. I think there is significance in the fact, too, that there was a word of blessing for all of the tribes. A word for them all. He names them. All of the 13 names of the sons of Jacob are here. There are deeply profound statements of God's purpose for each of them. Statements that will guide those individuals in those tribes as far as their location in Canaan is going to be concerned, as far as their future as a tribe, their role and conduct among the people of God. There are statements here, and they are given, I think, to complement the statements that are found in Genesis 49. And there, especially, there are statements, as Jacob puts it, that guide the tribes of Israel even to the latter days. There's a word for all. There are significances here in these statements that are long-lasting and profound. And Moses is the means, under God, as a man of God, before his death, being an agent of divine blessing that will have profound ramifications for generations among all of God's people. What an influence. What a testimony, what a witness, what a spiritual legacy is envisaged here in the simple thought, Moses blessed Israel before he died. This is not something to be taken lightly. Here, I think, is epitomized the highest ambition that every Christian should have, to be a blessing, a profound blessing, a means of guidance and direction and help and support and wisdom and counsel to all the people of God after we're gone. May God help us to accomplish something in this life. What a waste of life. What a waste of life marks the Christian experience of so many today. They'll leave nothing behind in terms of a spiritual legacy that will be a blessing. Oh, many of them sadly will leave the very opposite, a hindrance. Think of those that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians 3. And he's writing to gospel ministers. And he envisages those who would follow on in the footprints of the apostle as ministers of the New Testament church. And what would they do? They would build wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of a legacy is that? A legacy that would come to nothing, for he tells us it's going to be burned up in the day of the Lord. It's going to come to nothing. Whereas there would be others, they would build gold, silver, precious stones, because they continued on in the doctrine of the apostles, in the practice of the apostles, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, taking care to leave a legacy that was worth something in eternal and spiritual terms for the church of Jesus Christ. May God make us those who labor in things that are worth leaving behind. What mountains of rubbish are being stockpiled by so many of God's people today as a legacy? A curse rather than a blessing. In this, we do well to live like Moses, a man of God, who before he died was used by God to leave a blessing behind him. Now, I want us to look especially at verses 2 to 5 and then 26 to 29 as we take a summary view of Moses leaving a blessing behind him. First of all, any blessing to be enjoyed by God's people is rooted in a past experience of God. A very real past experience of God. Moses is talking here in verses 2 and 3 and 4 especially, of events that are now 40 years in the past. When God came to Sinai, God met them, revealed himself in power and glory, and the blessing that he now pronounces is traced by these introductory words right back to that experience with God. In a sense, these are words that not only introduce the blessing, they define the blessing itself. He brings them back to consider what they have learned of God in the past. That in itself is a blessed legacy. But the point, I think, that is to be made here is that the blessing that they now experience 40 years later is directly related to that historic experience of God, chiefly an experience of God as the lawgiver. All blessing in the Christian life, for the people of God, is directly traced back to this kind of an experience with God. It is significant. Oh, please understand that this is not an accidental reference. I can easily imagine that there were some there in the congregation that day as Moses is going to pronounce a blessing. I'm sure there's a sense of occasion. I'm sure that there are many there, particularly the elders of the people, would have been very much aware that these are among the last words Moses is going to speak. And he's going to pronounce a blessing upon us. That would have been in their mind. It would have been important to them. They would have been hanging on his word. What's he going to say to me? What blessing is he going to pronounce upon me? They're there to obtain a blessing. Can you imagine some fellow in the front row there? Come on, Moses, get 40. What are you going back 40 years for? We know all about Sinai. Get to the interesting stuff. Get to the bit where you're pronouncing the blessing. Who needs a history lesson? Who needs to hear these things again? Can you imagine that? I can very easily imagine it, because that's still the reaction among God's people. where there is always a need to lay the groundwork, lay the foundation. There's always the importance of the introduction to the blessing, because the blessing just doesn't appear out of thin air. It's not just something that, as it were, God snaps his fingers and there's blessing. No. It flows out of certain things. It flows out of certain considerations. And here Moses is impressing upon the people, "Oh, I know you want blessing. I know you want to have the blessing of God, and it's a proper interest and desire and ambition. But we've got to back up here. Where does blessing come from? Why does blessing come? How is it that God's people can actually get to the place where the man of God can say, 'Blessed is Reuben, and blessed is Asher, and blessed are Levi'? How do we get there?" That's critical in an understanding of these things. Verse 2, "The Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints or of angels. From his right hand went a fiery law for him." Verse 4, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." God revealed himself as the lawgiver, a fiery law. The giving of the law, as we have seen in earlier studies, accompanied by terrific displays of fire, and earthquake, and power, and majesty, as God came as the inflexible judge of all the earth. Scenes that were calculated to terrify the onlooker, as they came to recognize what it meant to deal with a God of justice. A fiery law. Moses is described in the verse 5 as king. I think that's an interesting little insight into the state of heart that prevailed among the people at Sinai, and this is what Moses would have them to consider again, that he came as God's agent to announce to them the law of God, and in that they regarded him as a king. There is therefore a reflection of their attitude to God and to the law, and to this revelation of God at Sinai. They come to him as subjects. They profess themselves to be in subjection, to be ruled by this law. They profess themselves as the citizens of the kingdom of God, and they are going to have their lives governed by that law that God gave. They look upon him, the God of heaven, as the great judge of all the earth. And they are ready to conform themselves to the demands of that law. And the man who comes, Moses, who comes as God's instrument to pronounce the terms of that law, he has the authority, the demeanor, the respect of a king among them. And that gives you the insight into the state of heart that prevailed, at least for a time, back there at Sinai. I think that what Moses is doing, as in these few well-chosen statements, he transports them back to a time, 40 years before. Of course, at this point, there were none of the old generation alive. Some of the older members of the nation at this point would have been in their less than 20 years of age at that point, and no doubt had been old enough to remember some of those things. But for many in the nation, they'd never witnessed these personally. And therefore it is important to rehearse these truths. And the point Moses is making, this is the God who gives blessing. This is where blessing comes from. Blessing always flows from God the judge. And therefore, blessing is always going to be compatible with righteousness, with justice, with the character and nature of God. I have heard Christians speak of the blessing of God in their lives, And it's a blasphemous statement, because what they are describing as blessing is not from God. Because it's not compatible with the righteousness of God. They have been able to prosper in some wicked scheme, and they'll say, this is the blessing of God. They've been able to go on in some worldly endeavor, and they'll say, this is the blessing of God and the evidence of God's favor. No, it's not. Because true blessing always flows from the character who was displayed at Sinai. Now, the blessing of God is always defined by His law. It's always in agreement with His law. Always it is seen in connection with a revelation of His righteousness and His inflexible holiness. Moses has emphasized this already, even in recent days. Deuteronomy 28 and the verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We could look at other passages, but we'll leave it at that. The blessing of God always is connected to the exhibition of righteousness and holiness. There is no other way to know the blessing of God but through an experience of God as the lawgiver. Now that's a sobering truth. And of course it brings us to the old question. The perennial question. If I can only know the blessing of God on the basis of an experience with Him as the God of Sinai, how can I ever be blessed? How can I, as a sinner, ever experience the blessing of God if I only consider Him as the God who gives a fiery law? Right there is a termination of any hope for blessing. How can I, as a sinner, deal with a God who came from Paran in glory with 10,000s of His angels, the Lord of hosts, who gave a fiery law, who at the very sound of His voice, Israel had to say, don't let me hear it or I'll die. How is it possible that Moses with one breath can take them back to Sinai and say, remember what God is, and then go on to pronounce blessing? Well, you look carefully at the words and you'll see how it's possible. Look at verse 3. Watch the pronoun. Yea, He loved the people. The He, well, that's referring to the Lord who appeared in glory and power at Sinai. He loved the people. All His saints, this time He's not talking about angels, He's talking about His people. All His saints are in, notice the pronoun, in thy hand, every one shall receive of thy words. Now, you should always be acutely aware of such changes in the text of Scripture. Whereas the verses proceed, there is a change of person in view. Here you have a view of Christ. Here you have a view of the work of Christ. It's as if Moses is here, and this is actually what is happening, of course. Moses is communicating the word of God to the people. But how does that process work? It's as he is taught by Christ. So it's as if the Savior is there. He's instructing Moses what to say. He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ, Peter tells us, even as he pronounces these words. The Savior is there instructing him, and even as he reflects upon Sinai, he addresses the Savior in this direct fashion. All his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet. Now Moses is speaking, he's not saying my feet, my hand. No, no, he's talking to a third party here. He's talking about the Lord appearing in glory and power, but he's talking to a divine person even as he communicates the word of God to the people. It's always so interesting. You watch it, it happens all over the place in Scripture, where you have one of the writers of Scripture. He's talking about the Lord, he goes to talk to the Lord, and there's this just, it almost happens without notice, and you can miss it if you're not looking for it. He goes from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. And the Savior is very often to the fore in those particular places. But here he's talking to the Lord and saying, the saints are in thy hand. You don't have to think too hard to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking as the shepherd of the sheep, and how my sheep are in my hand. Because that's how we can deal with God. That's the only way we can deal with the God of Sinai, the God of the law. This God is our God. Our God is a consuming fire. We're reminded in Hebrews 12. God hasn't changed. The God of Sinai still lives. We still have to deal with the God of the law. But how do we deal with the God of the law? Because God has provided in His Son one who takes His people in His hand. And they are viewed by God and dealt with by God in Christ. All His saints, all those people that belong to God are in thy hand. That's why they belong to God. That's how they belong to God. In love, God has provided one to take them in His hand and to bring them to deal with God. And because they're in His hand, they can meet the God of Sinai. You always have to bring the gospel lens to bear upon statements like this. Here is an introduction to blessing that you could easily overlook the role, the vital, prominent, soul-preserving role of the Lord Jesus in it. How is it possible for Moses, on one hand, to take them back to Sinai, and on the other, immediately to launch into a statement of blessing, because he has reference to one who holds his people in his hand? That's how. Here is a definition of God's saints. They're in his hand. The psalmist spoke in Psalm 50 in the verse 5, of his saints as those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. They're in covenant relationship with God through the sacrifice of Christ, and that symbolically is presented in the language that's used here and elsewhere. They're in his hand. That hand that's marked with the sufferings of the cross, his people's names, as it were, are etched in the wounds of the nails in his hands, etched in the marks of his suffering. He holds them in his hand, and they are safe, and they become the objects of blessing. Moses pronounces a blessing here because he's in communication with Christ as the Redeemer. It's because he's addressing the Savior. O Sinai still has to be remembered. The law is still in effect. The sentence of the law still stands. The righteousness of the law is still inflexible. The justice of God is still the same. But thank God there's a blessing for those that are in the hand of the Messiah. Their experience of God on this occasion included a humble spirit of learning. A humble spirit of learning. They sat down at thy feet. they sat down at thy feet. Moses is taking them back to this experience. I believe his reason for doing so is to indicate to them this is the experience of God that is necessary to an experience of the blessing of God in your life. You deal with the God of righteousness. You deal with God in the hand of Christ. You sit at Jesus' feet and receive his word. That's where blessing springs out of. They sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. I believe that there is here the blending of these two ideas together. Thy words. What are you referring to? Thy words? Well, the words at Sinai. But equally, these words that are to follow, they proceed from the same mouth. They are both equally the words of God revealed to mankind in Christ. And here is the attitude that is critical to an experience of God's blessing. Sitting down at Jesus' feet and receiving his word. Not just hearing it, but receiving it. There's a difference. Many times we hear things that we don't receive into our mind. We don't embrace in our mind or our heart. We hear all kinds of things that we have to instantly do what we can to eject from our mind and our thinking. We hear things. Sadly, we have to confess we hear things that we should receive, but we miss. We should embrace, but we are careless about and we forget. We let them slip. They go in one ear and out the other. Where does blessing in the life of God's people originate? In an experience of God that involves sitting at his feet and receiving his word. Mary is the classic example in Scripture, Luke 10 and 42. She chose that good part when Martha had so many things on her mind and so many necessary and useful things to do, but they had usurped the place that was the good thing, the better part. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Moses is quite deliberately here setting out to be under God a means of blessing to God's people. And this is what he emphasizes. For any Christian, and especially I think it's true to say for any preacher, who would be an instrument of the blessing of God in the lives of the people of God, this has to be the constant theme. It's not arrogance that says, sit down at Jesus' feet and listen. It's not pride, it's not bullying tactics, it is the desire to be a means of and a channel of blessing. Sit down at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. The preacher of the word of God has an authority on the basis of the scripture to say, sit down and listen. I have a responsibility to tell my own heart. I must get there if I would experience blessing. But in the context of the means of grace in the church to the people of God, the preaching of God's word, and Moses here is just preaching. That's all he's doing. He's just preaching. He has a word from Christ to deliver. And it's as if he's saying to these people, you want the blessing of God? You sit down and listen. You remember the attitude that was prominent, at least for a time, at Sinai, when there was an overwhelming sense of the righteous majesty of a holy God, and of how much you depended upon the mediation of the Christ of God who holds you in his hand. Sit and listen to his word. For it is through the means of his word that this blessing is communicated. Such a humble spirit of learning is ever the key to an experience of the blessing of God. In a general sense, the Apostle Peter made this very point, 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the secret of blessing. Clothed in humility. Subject one to another. Subject to the ordinances that God has appointed in his church. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God and the agencies that hand employs. He may exalt you in due season. The man of God who would be a blessing to the people of God and leave a legacy of blessing must again and again and again impress upon the people of God, you need to take time at Jesus' feet. That's the only place where you'll find blessing. You need to sit at his feet and humbly learn of his word. Learn from the written word. Learn from the preached word of truth. The faithful preached word of truth. That's how Jesus speaks. That's where blessing comes from. The blessing of God is only ever enjoyed as it is rooted in an experience of God, such as Moses describes here. We're not going to go any further in this. We're going to come back to this next time. We'll leave it there. We will come back and look again at the nature of the blessing that is pronounced here. Because there are a great many things that we need to consider, especially as we move out to the last section of the chapter and the summary of the blessings that are there described. But we'll leave it there for now. Let us seek for that grace that promotes such an experience constantly in our own life, our own hearts, and in the hearts of others. Do what we can to influence them to deal with the God of justice in the hand of Christ at his feet, learning of heaven.